Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents The Spiritual Gifts Blueprint, God's Design for Your Gifts, Talents, and Purpose, by Andy Reese. Foreword by James Gall. Narrated by George W. Saris. Publisher's Note: In this audio edition, you will hear references to visual aids present in the print and ebook formats of the book. Foreword. This is Dr. James W. Gall, the founder of God Encounters Ministries and Gall Ideation, LLC, an author or co-author of more than 40 books, a certified life languages coach, a recording artist, a founding member of the Apostolic Council of Prophetic Elders and Harvest International Ministries, a father to 4, and a grandfather to 11 at this point in time. But why did I awkwardly open up a foreword to a book like that? Well, among the many hats I have worn in my life, my family has also been a neighbor to some incredibly dear people. It brings tears to my eyes and joy to my heart to remember the sweet times when some of the Reese kids came and hung out with the Gall clan. And now our brilliant prodigies from both families are all grown up, married, walking out their life choices, and making their marks in life. Yes, I personally know the author of this book, Andy Reese. I have had the distinct privilege and benefit of knowing Andy in multiple settings over the past 25-plus years. He has been one of the nation's top engineers by trade, the founder of Freedom Prayer, a stargazer by hobby, an instructor, teacher, and educator at heart, and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. His passion is to see people know their true identity in Christ and discover their destiny in Him. This quest has now led him to author The Spiritual Gifts Blueprint. Andy and I hold many things in common. We both love the Word of God, and we both glean from various streams in the body of Christ, historically and in the present day. In my book, Releasing Spiritual Gifts Today, I wrote, my three main purposes for this book are information, inspiration, and impartation. First, that the information presented here will bring you into a greater awareness of biblical truth about spiritual gifts. Second, that you will be inspired through the personal and biblical stories to greater levels of hope and faith regarding the tremendous potential of the gifts God has given to you. Third, that you will be imparted by the Spirit with the courage to step forward and use them. After reviewing this manuscript, I believe that once again my friend Andy and I have found yet another place of common ground. Remember, it's a three-chord strand that will not quickly be torn asunder. I believe this book is also filled with those same three ingredients: information, inspiration, and impartation. So it's my deep honor and wonderful privilege to commend to you a book that I do not have the skill set or the technical capacity to orchestrate and compose. But thank the Lord, I have a friend and fellow member in the body of Christ who does. Thank you, Andy, for building bridges and aiding people to safely walk into the beautiful land where gifts are freely given and fruit is maturely grown for the glory of God. Your fellow servant, James W. Gall. Preface. Thank you for listening to this preface. You are among the few and the brave. I'll make it worth your while. For about 45 years, every once in a while, in a large variety of settings, someone has asked me something like, do you know what your spiritual gift is? If so, how did you figure it out? Early on, I never had a good answer for that question, and I was not sure it was even worth the trouble. Most in my circles had long ago settled on the idea that it is unknowable and probably not worth knowing. More on that in Chapter 1. Yet, in our Freedom Prayer Ministry, thousands of individuals have been freed from constraints targeting their calling and purpose. And they ask themselves the obvious question, what am I freed to? They deserve an answer. This book is designed to answer that question. Even yesterday, I was with a young woman who was stuck in a frustrating controversy, and she was sent to me by her counselor to help her figure it out. In maybe 30 minutes, we walked through who she really was. We talked about what truly motivated her and how it did, what seemed to link the best steps in her life, and what her sense was of the smile of God the Father. Somewhere near the end of our time, she exclaimed, "That explains it. Thank you so, so much." Jesus demonstrated a high regard for Scripture, often confounding the scribes and Pharisees with his "have you not read" statements. Over the decades of Scripture study, project development, and practical application, I have developed a similar regard. And the patterns and truth that can be uncovered on this book's topic are sort of mind-blowing to me. This book is designed to do for you what the 30-minute discussion with a young woman did for her. It is designed to intrigue and stir up amazement at the patterns of purpose-producing truth hidden in plain sight for us to find, as it has done for me over the years. It is presented to be easy and helpful to listen to. I want you to know that I fully understand, maybe more than most, that this topic has been taught thousands of times and written about tens of times, and that there are many mutually exclusive definitions of the term spiritual gifts. And I deeply respect and have learned from each one of those books. I've put this book off for over a decade for just those reasons. But no longer. This book might be seen as a bit of a departure from some of the standard approaches, even radical. But then, so was Paul's response to the confused Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I tried to follow his corrective explanations laid out in several places in Scripture, point by point. You will see that Paul's response goes far, far beyond spiritual gifts and outlines a comprehensive approach to Christian life itself that has proven to be biblical, practical, God-connecting, and transformative. As such, this book is designed for a pastor, professor, or Bible study leader to be satisfied that the book is not simply yet another set of an author's good ideas, not just popular literature. It is designed to be faithful to scriptural exegesis and to the original meanings of texts and their variants. It is designed, along with a workbook, for Bible studies, college classes, and sermons. It can, however, be a bit dense in places. It is designed to change you if you let it. It is designed to last. Therein is the problem: how to make it fit both audiences without putting one to sleep and frustrating the other. We humans are so complex. To make it flexible in that way, I have done three things. First, the first two chapters lay out the problem and outline Paul's response to the Corinthian version of that problem. Second, the next eight chapters come in pairs. The first in each pair gives background information on that particular spiritual concept described by Paul in his corrective to the Corinthians. The second gives a quick background summary of the paired one and then moves to practical application tips and approaches. And finally, for the things that might seem hopelessly boring to most and necessary to the rest, I have provided appendices that are referenced where applicable throughout the book. I urge you to listen to chapters 1 and 2. I hope that you will see yourself there. And then you can decide how you will move through the rest of the book. I hope you too will exclaim, "That explains it." Thank you so much. Andy Reese. Introduction. The Burning Plain. It was 1988, and I was daydreaming and gazing out the window of a small twin-prop plane on approach to Nashville. Suddenly, a woman across the aisle shrieked, "The plane is on fire! The plane is on fire!" That is when I first began to learn about gifting and finding God's purpose for my life. It probably took such an event to wake me up. In the terminal prior to takeoff, I had been having a complaint session with God. I said something bratty like, "Am I supposed to go into full-time ministry or not? How am I supposed to know? Jesus had a book written about him. Not fair." I continued in that vein for most of the flight. Just before the scheduled landing, I heard the screaming. I frantically leaned across the aisle, looked past the woman, and saw flames and smoke streaming from the engine. The plane lurched as everyone else leaned too. Fear shot through the passengers like a lightning bolt. There were shouts, lots of murmuring, a woman calming her daughter, and someone crying. It didn't help that the co-pilot pulled the curtain back, walked halfway down the aisle, looked out the window, and exclaimed, "Oh, shoo!" That is not what you want to hear from the pilot at a time like this. My stomach nodded. Then, a sudden calm came over me. On takeoff, God had begun to answer my complaining with the fact that he had a book written about me, too. All my days and even my hairs are numbered. I'm less trouble than most of you. All my tears are in his bottle, and I was known before I was created. See Psalm 139, verse 16, 56, verse 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He wisely hadn't laid out all the details and steps for me. I'm the type who would have run off and tried to do them. That is when the scream punctuated the conversation. And he simply seemed to whisper, "Oh, and it's not written that you are going to die today." I considered bargaining about not being injured either, but thought better of it. So I blurted out something hopelessly awkward like, "Don't worry, we are all going to be okay." I got a few well-earned, incredulous looks. The runway approach took forever, and we had a rough roller coaster landing with lots of white-knuckled gasps. We stopped abruptly amid siren-screaming fire trucks and foam that was spewing onto the airplane engine. We quickly exited, moved to a safe distance, and sat in the grass on the runway's edge while they, ever so slowly, found a bus and had it cleared through security to come get us. As I sat there, God began to talk to me. The thoughts came faster than I could process right then, but they seemed to be stored for me. That 45-minute wait changed almost everything I had thought or believed about gifting and purpose. It served as the basis and impetus for writing this book. It has proven itself true over 35 years, and I'm certain that will continue. Here is what I learned on that runway that has filled out over the years. I'll save you the fire, screaming, and the rough landing. So let's go. 1. We have a problem. The conversation went something like this. I was talking with a deeply spiritual and highly energetic young woman after a college group meeting. She told me about the latest personality test she had taken. She said, "Wow, I finally understand my personality. I'm not crazy." She might still be crazy, I thought with a friendly smile, but now she's happy about it. And I said, "That's great. That personality type sure seems to fit you. Now you know who you are. Oh, ta-da!" Immediately, a sort of icy chill came over her face. She looked away for a long second. When she looked back at me, her eyes were misty. "Oh," she whispered, "you know, Andy, you know, we've talked about all this. That personality test doesn't tell me what I'm made for, only what I'm like. I think only God can show me my gifting and purpose, and I don't know why he won't." With growing angst, I asked, "I thought you had looked into all that. What happened?" Her eyes became fiery. "Every answer I find seems to be unhelpful and contradicts every other answer. Spiritual gifts seem to be sort of a Christian inside joke. I need to pick a major next week, and I need answers. Where is God in all this anyway? I hated that conversation. I lamely said something to her like, "I'm so sorry. You're right. I bet there is more there than what you're experiencing. I'm not satisfied because I don't understand spiritual gifts either. I guess I sort of let it all go years ago. How about this? Let's both look into the topic more and get back together." She smiled weakly and said, "Okay, Andy. Great. Let me know what you think." I'd really like to have an answer to that question. I'll hold you to it. If that conversation had been an isolated incident, there would be no need for a book like this. A bit of counseling or spiritual direction, and all would be well. But reality is far, far from that scenario. Her summary of both the state of affairs at that time across the church and its impact on individuals was spot on. And that description still is true today. In the fall of 2021, and again in the spring of 2022, I spoke about spiritual gifting to two classes of about 70 students each at Lipscomb University, a fairly conservative Christian institution. At the beginning of my talk, I took a poll. The first question was, on a scale of 1 to 5, how comfortable are you that you have a pretty good understanding of your spiritual gifting, however you define it? I explained a vote of 1 meant, I have no clue about my spiritual gifting, and 5 meant, I am completely confident in my God-given spiritual gifting. For the first class, I asked for a show of hands at 1. Maybe 60% raised their hands. When I asked about 2, 3, 4, almost no one raised a hand. Okay, 5. Very few raised their hands for any number other than 1. What? I started over by defining 0 to mean I don't have any real idea what that term actually means, much less what my giftings are. Then I got raised hands and pained looks. The average score across the students in the first survey was just above 0.5, meaning most were clueless about spiritual gifts in general and their applicability to their personal lives. The average in the second class was just above 1.0. In each case, after a brief overview of the subject using the understanding I'll describe in this book, I asked, on a scale of 1 to 5, how important do you feel it might be to understand your gifting package? Well, I know it was a bit of a setup. The averages to that question were just above 4.2. That gap between an understanding ranked 0.5 or 1.0 and a 4.2 informed desire is the problem I am addressing in this book. And this gap doesn't just exist among college students. Dr. Larry Gilbert, president of churchgrowth.org, surveyed 72 church-going adults, asking, "What is your spiritual gift?" Only 15 answered with what could be considered a valid name for any sort of spiritual gift, and 22 gave no response. Most amazing was that 28 listed their gift with a term that was nowhere in Scripture, and others listed fruit of the Spirit. I have spoken to business professionals, pastors of various stripes, professors, Sunday school classes, and incessantly to my friends about this subject. Among those who had even thought about it seriously, maybe 50%, none felt very comfortable with their current understanding, even if they could give an answer that had a biblical name. And you, what might your answer be? It's okay to be unsure. Welcome to the confused family. I find that mix of disinterested, hopeful, confused, ambivalent, and disappointed desire for more understanding of and experience with spiritual giftings to be a near universal reality. Somewhere in our past and our minds, we have believed there must be something substantial and important to incorporate in our lives on the subject of spiritual gifts. But within our lives and behaviors, little of actual substance exists. An unmet longing for meaningful experience in the related areas of spiritual gifting, purposeful Christian living, and God connection plays an insipid background music within the lives of most Christians I know. The older are just more inured to this unfulfilled longing than the young. The saddest part to me is the widespread resignation. Is that really God's plan? I don't think so. And those who have grasped the concepts in this book would agree. Spiritual gifting summary. It has been enlightening for others to hold up a mirror to allow each of us to see our church background and its beliefs and how those beliefs compare to others. But before I describe that confused family and its broad spectrum of beliefs about spiritual gifting, I wanted to give you a quick summary of what is generally meant when people mention the term spiritual gifts, a jumpstart into this subject. Here are the three major places in Scripture that, by general church consensus, provide the listings that many have termed spiritual gifts. I have inserted basic Greek terms for consistency in translation. Listen to this, and the rest of the chapter's discussion will be more clearly understood. Note in particular the wording Paul uses to describe each list. 1. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, states that there are seven charisma gifts, or functions, performed by a gifted individual seeing through that gift's lens and feeling that motivation: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 succinctly partners with Paul's verses, stating there are two categories of gifts, speaking and serving, in the many-colored grace of God. 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 gives five equipping ministry, diaconia, positions in the body of Christ: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. In this passage, Paul clearly states that each of us has a current job or ministry and a growing career path measured out to us by Jesus, the head of the body. 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 lists nine manifestations, phanerosis, of the Spirit: tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, word of wisdom, gifts of healings, miracles, and faith. These are sometimes termed gifts or miraculous gifts of the Spirit. They can best be thought of as power tools to assist in the work of God. 4. Throughout Scripture, we might notice the often hidden work of the Father, energma, to steer and resource His children who love Him and are working according to His purposes in and through them. See Romans chapter 8, verse 28. With that quick summary, don't worry, there is much more on these four later. Let's now consider the understanding of spiritual gifts across the church spectrum. Spiritual gifts, the situation across the church. I have found it important to gain a quick appreciation of the diversity of beliefs and practices concerning spiritual gifts across the church. The definition of gifting seems to be institutionalized in several different ways. Author Wayne Grudem oversaw the writing of an interesting book documenting the range of beliefs concerning whether the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 manifestations of the Spirit, not necessarily synonymous with spiritual gifts, refer to the four summaries previously given, are valid for today. In each case, a scholar representing a particular position on the broader church spectrum develops and supports the strongest argument for his or her beliefs, while the others develop counter-arguments, which are then also countered. The book convincingly demonstrates at least one thing: brilliant scholars can come to thoughtful, yet opposite conclusions on the topic of manifestations of the Spirit, and probably the wider topic of gifting covered in this book as well. Let's use a visual guide, which I've called the Spiritual Gift Spectrum, modified from Grudem's book, that can help frame the wide range of spiritual gifts, beliefs, and practices, however each group defines them. In my 45 years as a Christian, I have fellowshipped with every major stopping place along this spectrum, which can be found in the print and ebook versions of this book. From my experience, the following descriptions of typical beliefs within each grouping are essentially correct, at least enough to help us understand the spectrum of beliefs. Within any named category, there will certainly be a church, group, or individual whose belief and practice better resembles another group. I also need to state that I have come to deeply appreciate the puzzle pieces of truth that each expression of Christianity has found and deployed within their context. Over the years, when I observed the variety of beliefs and practices, I have repeatedly said to myself, "I love this about them." So I want to ensure that these observations are not meant to be critical, but simply informational in nature. Let's cover each coast. First, starting with the left, more charismatic, Pentecostal and charismatic end, then the right, more conservative, cessationist and conservative denominational side, saving the vast center, non-denominational and evangelical, for last. The left side of the spectrum. On the left, and moving toward the center, is a continuum of various expressions of belief in the continuation of the manifestations and activity of the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost until today. They differ from each other, however, becoming less exclusive and rigorous in that belief as we move to the right and the more recently emerged expressions. To an outsider, they might all fall under the broader practice-based title of charismatic. Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism grew out of the early 20th century Wesleyan holiness movement and the Azusa Street Revival of 1906. From a gifted perspective, Pentecostals tend to focus on the list of 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as the definition of spiritual gifts. Refer to the description earlier in this chapter entitled Spiritual Gifting Summary, with primary focus on the most common, tongues, and sometimes prophecy. It is typically believed, based on their understanding of the accounts of Holy Spirit activity in the book of Acts and denominational history, that all believers will probably speak in tongues as a sign of being filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit. This typically happens at water baptism. Thus, they promote and give expression to the most common manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Charismatic Movement. The Charismatic Movement originated in the 1960s and exploded within the church in the 1970s. The movement was marked by exuberance in worship and hunger for an experience of the Holy Spirit, both individually and corporately. Charismatics encourage believers to seek the gift of tongues, but as a sign, not the sign, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The question, "Are you Spirit-filled?" was a common one in those days. Charismatics also focused more on other manifestations, openly encouraging prophecy, words of knowledge, and others listed in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 passage in the previous description. Across the movement, spiritual gifts are still largely recognized as the 9 manifestations in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Many lives were deeply touched by this movement as the presence of God seemed to become more deeply and personally experienced. One gift this movement seemed to give to the church worldwide was a strong expectation that the Spirit would move within and through the church. Coming on the heels of the charismatic movement, shifting still further toward the center of the spectrum, was the third wave, so named by C. Peter Wagner, also called neo-charismatic.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?